This week on Peace to Live By.
Remember Jesus talked about asking and you will receive and all of that. That's in Matthew chapter 7. So God has things that are reserved for Christians that are locked up in his storehouse, if you will. And those things will not be released lest we pray.
And at the same time, he promises that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. The weekly radio program Peace to Live By features Bible teacher Daniel Litton and is found online at peacetoliveby.org. The mission of the broadcast is to give firm foundations of clear biblical truth and to share the truth with those who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus yet. Daniel seeks to share biblical truth in a way that's clear and understandable in this weekly broadcast. Now, here's today's message.
So today we're going to do something a bit different. No sermon today, but rather I'm here with my friend Justin Hathaway, who is going to help moderate as I attempt to answer listeners' questions. And I'm sure Justin will provide some keen insight as he's pretty well studied himself.
I'll try.
Okay, so now some of these questions I received relate to a specific broadcast, while others don't relate to any of my prior broadcasts. So, Justin, why don't you introduce yourself and tell us how you were saved in Christ?
Sure. My name's Justin Hathaway, and I grew up in a very, very small community in Missouri. And I was saved at the tender young age of 11 years old. For some reason, my brother and I, we just were paying attention to the preacher that morning, extra special attention, and I learned of my need. We always knew, you know, the Bible stories, but then it really started to hit home. It started to sink in that I needed Jesus. I needed Jesus in my heart. It's not just enough to know about him. I needed to know him personally, and that was when I was starting to put two and two together and realize that it's not how good I am, it's who Jesus is. There was only one perfect one. I can't be perfect. I can try, but I will fail, so I'll put my trust in the only perfect one.
Yeah, that's kind of how I was saved, too. Very similar type situation. So why don't we go ahead, Justin, if you'll read the questions there. And
all right. First question. Relating to episode 3, which was about the creation of mankind. In the Garden of Eden, I take it. Mm-hmm. Did God really walk with Adam, since God says no one can see his face and live? Or could it have just been Jesus?
I think it's safe to say that God did probably regularly commune, come down from heaven and talk with Adam and Eve one-on-one. First, you got to remember that this was pre-fall, so there was no sin in the world. The earth hadn't been corrupted. There was no sin nature. So that allowed God not to have to be confronted with that sin problem. I think we can safely say that it was not God in his regular form.
Because no flesh can see, physically see God and live. That's...
Yeah.
Wow, yeah.
Was it Jesus? Could have been. We know Jesus was around at the creation. I mean, Jesus was never created. He is God himself. John chapter 1 and verse 2 states he was in the beginning with God. And I was thinking about this question, and I came up with an interesting verse. It's just a speculation, but in John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So what he's saying there is that no one has ascended into heaven except himself, but he hadn't done that yet because his earthly ministry wasn't over. He hadn't died and rose from the dead yet. So that begs the question, had he been active in the past? You see? Interesting.
All right, question number two. This question relates to episode 8 about the providence of God. Why did Abraham try to bargain with God for Sodom and Gomorrah? Is God negotiable in certain circumstances and situations, like when a parent pleads with God, for instance, when their child is dying?
Well, I think that sometimes God is waiting on our prayers to do what he is going to do in the future. Remember, Jesus talked about asking and you will receive and all of that. That's in Matthew chapter 7. So God has things that are reserved for Christians that are locked up in his storehouse, if you will. And those things will not be released lest we pray.
And at the same time, he promises that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I remember that one from probably Sunday school, but yeah, he does answer. He listens. He always listens. I believe he always answers. Now, whether or not he answers them the way we would like them to be answered, that's up to debate. But he is sovereign and he is good. That much we know.
Right. You know, Abraham bargained for Sodom and Gomorrah, and somehow in God's grand scheme of things, he hears our petitions, and if it's in accordance with his will allow our petitions to be granted.
It's his delight to give us the things that he wants to give us if and when we ask. I can understand that. All right, question three. This question relates to episode 2 and 12, in which the millennial reign of Christ is discussed. Why will God have the 1,000-year millennium? Does he have a specific purpose? And why is Satan released at the end?
Well, these are good questions. Remember that the Israelites, the Jewish people, are God's chosen people. Even in this day and age, right now we're in the church age, the times of the Gentiles, that is what it's also called. So God's focus is on saving people from the whole world, not just focusing on Israel. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that he would establish an everlasting kingdom for the Israelites on the earth. So the reason the millennial kingdom exists is so God can fulfill that promise that he made to the nation of Israel. Remember, the world revolves around Israel in reality.
It's because that promise can never be gone back on. Once God has spoken it, it must come true. God is not a man that he should lie, so his word is better than gold. It's as good as gold, but it's far better.
Exactly.
But why would Satan be released at the end of the millennial reign?
I don't think we really have the answer to that. I think that's something that's occurred between God and Satan. You know, that's discussed in Revelation chapter 20. But anyway, we know what he does when he is released. Mm-hmm. It could be God's trying to test his people. I don't know, but he ends up leading a group of people that are part of the millennial kingdom away, and they fall with Satan and end up going into the lake of fire. God's always existed, Satan hasn't. So that right there should tell you who's going to win. So.
All right, question number four. This question relates to episode 15, which was about adultery and divorce. David committed some huge sins, like adultery and even murder. So why did God consider David a man after his own heart? That's one of the things I've wondered myself. A man after God's own heart, but he was a sinner.
So we can sin, but if we repent and seek to be right with God, we're after his own heart, right? All of us have the sin nature. We can all sin, doing all kinds of things, obviously. But someone who sins and continues to sin and, you know, isn't seeking to please God, that person's not after his heart. David committed a lot of big sins, like he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he murdered Bathsheba's husband, but he always repented, and he was always seeking to be right with God. And I think that's the attitude that God's looking for. It's not like, well, if you've committed this sin or this sin, you can't possibly ever again be close to God. There's some people that would live proudly, you know, saying, oh, I've never sinned a big sin. I've never done anything seriously wrong. So therefore, obviously, God must think I'm great. You know, and that's the problem. That's when you're not a man or woman after God's heart.
I've heard it said from a pastor that Dan and I both know, and just recently I heard him say it, that our sin is not, is definitely not what keeps us from heaven or sends us to hell. It is the lack of reception of the Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who can deal with our sin and our sin nature. If we do not receive his Son, Jesus, into our hearts to be the propitiation for that sin, then it's on us. It's still on us.
Right. So it's about attitude, really. That's the key, I think, here.
Okay, question number 5. This relates to episode 19 about hell, which we were just speaking of. Why does God, or did God, let so many people go to hell? Why not let them just cease to exist, annihilation, when they die?
Well, this one kind of seems hard, but I think it's kind of an easy question to answer. And I think the core heart, the key, the essence to the answer to this question is we are looking at this from our perspective. You know, we look at people around us, you know, here in America, and we say, well, you know, most people are pretty good. They're good citizens. They don't murder, steal.
We pay our taxes.
You render to Caesar what is Caesar's, you know. But that's not the way God sees it. God looks down from heaven, and he compares each individual person to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, well, how does this person compare to Jesus? So if you violated God's law on any level, then you don't compare to Jesus.
So God has a holiness standard, which is himself.
Yes, it's found in Jesus. If you don't match up to Jesus, even if you've just sinned one time in your whole life, you've become separated from God. Now, obviously, we're all born with the sin nature, so we're kind of all sinners anyway. We're going to sin, it's guaranteed. But Jesus died on the cross to be that perfect sacrifice that we can depend on for all the sins we commit in our life. Obviously, God can't put people in heaven who don't agree with him or aren't believing in him. No matter what your society, culture, or religion is, you have to look at it from God's perspective. God isn't just God of the United States, England, and some other countries. If he is who he says that he is, he has to be God of the whole world.
And we say mercy and grace. Grace is, we heard the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, but it's, what is grace? Tell us what grace is.
Grace is giving us extra things we don't deserve. You know, mercy is
not getting what we do deserve. In this case, it would be hell.
Right.
Grace would be us getting what we do not deserve, in eternity with the Father and with the Son, an eternity in heaven. Mm-hmm. Question number 6. How does God have no beginning? How is it that he's been around forever? I remember this one. This was just a mind warp for me as a little 3 or 4 year old. I'm like, well, what did I asked mom and dad, what came before God?
Well, you know, like the hell question, this is, again, us looking at things from our perspective when we need to be looking at it from God's perspective. The reason why we think God has to have a beginning is because our minds think that all things have to have a beginning. We're constantly thinking, you know, people are constantly wondering, well, how did the universe begin? Because in our laws, our natural laws, we think that everything has to have a beginning, right?
Absolutely.
So, but see, in reality, outside of this world, this universe, things don't have to have a beginning, and God doesn't.
In things like heaven, I've wondered the same thing about heaven too, and that in because we have finite minds, we cannot, we can kind of grasp infinity, but not really. It would be our limited experience, our limited perspective disallows us to understand infinity or eternity, certainly as well as God understands it.
That's a good way of putting it, man.
Here are some questions that don't particularly relate to any of the broadcasts. How do dinosaurs fit into the Bible?
Oh, man, this is a question lots and lots of people have. Obviously, the Bible is in very much disagreement, I guess you would say, with what our most scientists in our day and age try to tell us about the Earth being so old and when the dinosaurs existed. You know, we got that show on TV now. I know Cosmos. We're both watching it with Neil deGrasse Tyson. Interesting to watch, but lots of problems in that program. But as far as dinosaurs are concerned, I believe in a young Earth, so that's vastly different from what a lot of people believe.
But there were dinosaurs, yes?
Absolutely, there were. We know that they were pre-flood, for sure. We know that they were around before the flood occurred. But in Job chapter 40 and 41, those passages seem to clearly be talking about dinosaurs. Because if you really break down the passages and look at the descriptions of the animals, these animals are epic and surely don't exist in this day and age.
The behemoth and the
Leviathan.
Leviathan, yes.
Yeah. So now, did the dinosaurs board the ark with Noah and his family? I'm not sure about that. It could be that God destroyed them in the flood. For whatever the reason, he didn't take them on the ark. But it could be that they did board the ark as well.
So. It might have been crowded on the ark, too. with enough dinosaurs, you might not have a lot of room.
I've heard people talk about that. And they say, well, they must have taken baby dinosaurs, like baby T-Rex. you know, I don't know if we know for sure. But they were definitely around as the fossils tell us they were, but a lot of the fossil information we have was tainted dramatically by the flood, and the dating is pretty much useless because the whole earth was saturated in water. That's why you find fish fossils on top of large, you know, mountains and so forth. But when did they die out? I don't know. We really don't know. People have different theories.
All right, question number 8. Why did people live longer before the earth was destroyed by the flood?
Okay, so sticking with our flood theme, I've heard people talk about this, and the Bible does talk about it as well, obviously. Apparently, before the flood, the earth was structured differently in its atmospheric and natural systems. Like there was no rain, for instance. When God sent rain onto the earth, that was the first time he ever did it, was for the flood. The Bible talks about a mist that would come up from the ground, and that moisturized everything.
Water the plants and whatnot.
Yeah. So the theory is that the sun rays, the ultraviolet light that gives us sunburn and UV rays, all that, back then people weren't exposed to those rays to the degree of which they are today because of the different atmosphere. So people could live longer, you know, 800-900 years old, because their body didn't experience that. Now, there could be some genetic things in there as well. I'm not a scientist. I'm just going off what I've heard in the past. That's my understanding as to why people may have lived longer. What I like to say about stuff like this is, look, if God wanted people to live longer back then, he could have, and now he doesn't. You know, after the flood, he said no one shall live greater than 120 years.
120 years.
Now, that might be Old Testament only. Generally, in this day and age, we don't see anyone exceed that. But God can do what God wants to do. There doesn't always have to be a scientific explanation as to why this happens or this happens.
Well, one of my questions was, when Methuselah, oldest man ever lived, 969 years, when he grew up, did he become like an old, old man at 80 or 90 or 100 years old, and then he just kept getting older and older? Or, like I kind of tend to think, did he have a pretty standard adolescent years, and then he was in the prime of his life for 600-700 years, and then he kind of gradually got to be, you know, a little more aged, a little more wrinkles here and there?
Well, obviously, I don't know the answer to that. Anyone who analyzed scripture might be able to find clues to that. I have not studied that. I'm like you. I would like to think, you know, what's the prime age in our lives? You know, what is the perfect age? Is it 21, 25, 30? You know, what is that? And I think 30 is kind of the point where you're starting to get old. It's like I tell people, you're really 50 for a man anyway. 37 and a half and about 40 for a woman, that's you're over the hill mark, not 50. So, you know, that's if you live a full life. So,
well, we have one more question here. Does the Bible say what happened to Enoch and Elijah? Where did God take them to? Did he have a specific purpose for taking them without dying?
You know, I really... when I saw this question first, I thought, oh boy, you know, this is a big question. Not really my cup of tea. But as I thought about the question and study up on this, it's really, really interesting. There's different theories and possibilities. You know, Genesis chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you compare that with the other people in the passage, it says they died for the other people, but for him, it says God took him. So it's clearly not talking about death, and the writer of Hebrews, interestingly enough, confirms that he did not die, because he says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, for by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So that passage confirms what we originally thought, that Enoch did not die. Now, people get really caught up in this whole thing and think, oh, gee, how can a human being that hasn't died enter heaven in his human flesh? Well, you know, maybe this was a preliminary rapture. You know, maybe God transformed his body into a resurrected
body. A resurrection body, maybe.
Yeah. I mean, another thing I thought about, if, you know, with Elijah, it says in 2 Kings chapter 2, 11, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So I was thinking about this, because here again is someone who appears to have been raptured, for lack of a better term. How could these two guys be taken into heaven, but then also die at one point? And I thought, well, if you say these two guys are witnesses found in Revelation chapter 11, right? Those two guys in Revelation 11 end up getting killed and then resurrected. Could it be that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses that God has reserved somehow, some way?
To taste death
later.
Later on.
So that's how you could solve that mystery of no death if you think they have to die. I don't think they have to die. Obviously, a lot of people think the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, who appeared at the Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't know for sure. A lot of people want to cite Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 to say that Enoch and Elijah must have died. And that verse says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Well, that's true that that's generally the case, but we know that, like with the rapture, those people aren't going to die, at least not in the normal way.
Mm-hmm.
So don't get too overly literal and say that Enoch and Elijah had to have died. It's never good to put God in a box. We don't know that for sure. We're dealing with things here that we really don't know all that we think we do.
God is the only one who will put God in a box, and that's on a throne in heaven.
Yep, that's right, man. I would like to say that, obviously one of the mission objectives to Peace to Live By is to present the gospel message, and I do want to do that today. It was good to have you on the broadcast, man.
And I appreciate you having me too, Dan.
Yeah, man. Appreciate you coming on.
Excellent.
You might have been listening to what me and Justin were talking about today. Maybe you don't know much about God. Maybe you're interested in things about the Bible, interested in learning about Jesus and what he's all about. Maybe God caught your attention today. Maybe you found some things to be particularly interesting, and you know God's working on your heart, but you haven't given your life over to Jesus yet. God wants everyone to come to know him, to be in a personal relationship with him through Jesus. He doesn't want anyone to have to go to hell, and he wants everyone to spend eternity with him and to have eternal life and freedom from the dominant pull of sin. Perhaps you realize you're not living like you should be, and, you know, sin's kind of messed things up for you. Well, God can forgive you of all your sins that you've committed in your life, and he can give you a new life in Christ, and he gives eternal life to whoever will believe in Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, and give their lives over to him. So if a relationship with Jesus is something that you would like today, then just follow my lead in this prayer. God, I have sinned my whole life, not following what you want, but doing what I have wanted to do. Today, though, I turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and that he rose from the dead. I would like to have a new life in you today and eternal life for the future. Father, please change me and make me new like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. You're listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download, listen, or read entire messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. To contact the ministry, you can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. You can visit our Facebook page at facebook.com/peacetoliveby, and be sure to hit the like button. Again, the web address for Peace to Live By is peacetoliveby.org. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week with another episode of Peace to Live By. Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry, Powell, Ohio.